For freedom, Christ has set us free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The 2013 PBS special, Constitution USA, opens with a shot of the NPR News quiz host Peter Sagal riding through the Arizona desert on a Harley Davidson painted with the American flag. That was surely one of the most incongruous sentences I've ever spoken. PBS, NPR, Harley Davidson, American flag. A guy on a motorcycle, he narrates in the voiceover. It's like freedom personified. Five guys on five motorcycles? And here the camera pans to take in the fact that Sagal's riding in formation with four members of the Arizona Leathernecks Motorcycle Club. Five times more freedom. It's a freedom fiesta. But freedom to do what, exactly? Freedom to do what, exactly? This is the question that Peter Sagal sets out to answer in a three-part series, riding his bike around America to talk to legal scholars and historians and ordinary citizens about the meaning of the United States Constitution. And we can add another question to his question, freedom to do what? Freedom from what? Because as one of the bikers astutely points out to Sagal in the bar after their ride, the Constitution isn't there to protect us from one another, from our friends and neighbors and family. It's there, he says, drawing a pocket copy out of his motorcycling vest and brandishing it, to protect us from our government. And while I imagine that he and I may disagree on some of our politics, he's right about that. The Constitution, of course, says much more about what we are free from than it does about what we are free for. The same is true of the holidays we celebrate in this season of freedom. Juneteenth, last weekend, commemorating Black Americans' freedom from enslavement. The 4th of July, next weekend, celebrating a new nation's freedom from tyranny and monarchy. But freedom to do what, exactly? There are questions and a conversation that we're still having and still answering, even this week, as the Supreme Court adjusts freedom in one direction or the other, a little more of this, a lot less of that, depending on the topic. The questions freedom to do what and freedom from what are by no means settled in our lives. And they're not new questions, and they're not limited to American politics. They're exactly the questions that St. Paul is addressing in that letter to the Galatians when he starts our reading this morning. For freedom, Christ has set us free. But from what and for what does he mean? Helps to back up a little bit and take a running leap into this morning's reading from Galatians. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, this inland region of what's now Turkey, an area of non-Jewish populations, no real city centers or big Jewish urban populations, as in some of his other churches. They had received the gospel from Paul in Galatia, the good news that they, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, could be accepted into the family of God, could be counted as part of God's chosen people, could be reckoned as righteous in God's sight, not by conversion to Paul's religion, Judaism, not by adopting the practices that defined it, like circumcision or kosher food laws or Sabbath observance, but through faith in Christ, the one he was proclaiming, apart from works of the law, with a capital T and a capital L, the Jewish law that defined Paul's and other Jews' identity. But Paul's letter isn't just a cheerful reminder of this good news, that the Gentiles were being welcomed into the family and the kingdom of God. It's a rebuttal to the alternative. It seems that some other Christians had been spreading a different message from Paul's. They were, like Paul, early Jewish followers of Jesus. And they seem to be teaching that the Galatians do need to follow Jewish law, that if they're so excited about this good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the next step into entering his kingdom is to join his people, the Jewish people, and to follow the commandments of the law given to Moses by God. But Paul is having none of it. That's precisely not the point. Paul has a more universal message in mind. It's not obedience to the law that makes a person righteous in God's sight, but faith in Christ. And Christian freedom for Paul is, in a sense, freedom from the law, freedom from the biblical law, freedom from the law in which he had been trained and which he had followed his whole life, in which he boasts of his own proficiency in the letter to the Philippians. Freedom in Christ is freedom from the law, Paul says. And of course, our problems are different from Paul's, and our churches are different from Paul's. Our questions are not whether you must convert to Judaism in order to be a Christian, right? So the law has been reimagined over time by Christians, so it applies to more contemporary situations. For the Protestant reformers, for example, the law was the whole system of external legalistic requirements that the church created to try to mediate people's salvation, the kind of point systems that told them if they just did enough good and avoided enough evil, then they would be saved. Paul's message of Christian freedom led the reformers into rebellion against many of the demands of the medieval church, exemplified by a historical event with one of my favorite names, the Affair of the Sausages. A dinner in Zurich in 1522, in which a group of Swiss reformers ate sausages together on a Friday in Lent, thereby changing the world. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom to do what? Well, in 1522, freedom to eat hot dogs on a Friday night. But in our day, the law is different. It's not a requirement to obey Jewish law given to Moses in order to become a Christian. It's not a requirement to obey the church's arbitrary rules of fasting and penitence in order to earn God's forgiveness. It's what's been called the little L law, less obvious but more devious, the whole set of expectations and requirements and achievements, the whole set of cultural systems that tell us that we're not enough unless we do whatever it is, that our home isn't clean enough, or our kids' school isn't good enough, or we don't volunteer or call our mother or meditate enough. The law is good. All these things are good. But the law demands that we do and do and do and do. And we do and do and do. And when we find that we can do no more, however much we've done, it tells us that we're never enough. But in Christ, Paul says, we have been set free. We don't have to submit to that yoke. There's no external measurement apart from God's love that tells us what we're worth, anything other than our faith in Christ. We're set free from the law's power to judge or condemn. We're also set free from the flesh, Paul says. It's as if there are these two opposing forces working within us, the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is Paul's phrase for what draws us into ourselves and away from our neighbors. The source of our jealousy, anger, envy, drunkenness, and more. The Spirit is what draws us out of ourselves, into the world, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law, Paul wryly points out, against such things. And somehow, mysteriously, Christ's crucifixion in the flesh has put the power of the flesh to death, and God's sending of the Holy Spirit has strengthened our spirits. And so this delicate balance between the flesh and the spirit has shifted so that we can grow and flourish and bear the fruit of the Spirit. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We're free from the law and free from the flesh. We're free from the external demands and measurements that direct us away from anything other than the love of our neighbors. And we're free from the internal forces that lead us astray. We're free from anything outside us and anything inside us that prevents us from loving. For freedom, Christ has set us free. But free to do what? Free to love. That's not the freedom of the solo cyclist in the middle of the desert who can hop on the bike and ride wherever they want. It's more like the freedom of the motorcycle club. It's not the freedom to go wherever we want and do whatever we want because God's going to love us no matter what. It's the freedom to live together in a community like those Arizona leathernecks, but a little different. Riding together, watching each other's backs in a joyful and peaceful and patient, kind, and loving way. Christ has set us free from everything outside that makes demands of us, and it can sound shocking to our ears. there's a whole nother sermon to be had about those messages at the end of the gospel this morning. Christ has set us free from burying our own father. Christ has set us free from turning back to say farewell to our family. That's an extreme kind of freedom. But Christ has set us free as well from the worst parts of ourselves, from everything that turns us inward to our own self-interest, from everything that we think of as caring for and loving for our, loving ourselves, but really is not, from everything that draws us away from one another into ourselves. But human beings are not very good at being so radically free. Paul knows it. We crave that order and that structure and that leadership. We love to take on the yoke. We love its solid certainty over our shoulders. And Paul's seen it already in the Galatians' temptation to take on the law that they never needed, and that they never followed, and that Paul has told them they don't need, simply to have a way to structure their lives. I wonder if that explains the strange paradox when he writes to those Galatians. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, he says, and then just a few verses later, but through love become slaves to one another. You need to serve something, he says? Okay. But if you're going to enslave yourselves to something, don't make it the law outside you or the flesh within you. Make it the people around you, and love and serve them, for this is the essence of the law. Not many of us have ever felt quite so free to love our neighbors as ourselves. It comes from many different sources. There are many different reasons we can't love one another as ourselves. There are at least as many things keeping us in chains as there are people in the room. But what is it for you? What is it that's keeping you from loving your neighbor as yourself? What is it that distracts you to lead you to try to measure up to anything else? What is it that draws you away from one another and into yourselves? And what would it mean, what could it possibly mean to say that you were free from that, that Christ had truly taken away its burden? What would it mean to say that God's unconditional love for you had actually set you free and you were being guided by the Spirit into ever greater love? What would that freedom fiesta be for you? Because there's good news. For freedom, Christ has set us free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.